You know, the events of that very first Christmas that changed our lives, that has changed the very world we live in, happened in a real historical context. It's not a mythology or some kind of a story that was made up. When I read those first couple verses in Luke chapter 2, I'm reminded that the coming of Jesus took place against a backdrop of real, significant, historical events. Again, what Dave read, thank you, Dave. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Those first verses, I guess, invite a sense of historical curiosity for me. Think about it. At that time, when Jesus came into the world, there was a real Caesar Augustus. He was really in power. He was really in place. There was a Roman emperor that ruled over the known world. There was a Roman empire that had to be governed. There were decisions politically that had to be made every day. And then right in that very context, we also read about lesser people who were in place under the Caesar, a person by the name of Quirinius, who probably wasn't a household name like maybe Caesar was, but he was a person that somebody knew in that region. Isn't it interesting that the events of Christ coming to earth happened when there was a real Caesar Augustus? There was a real Quirinius who was ruling in that area on a world stage. Think about it like this, if you will. If there were such things in those days as newspapers, and I don't think that there were, but if there had been something like that, or if there was a Fox News, or if there was a CNN or whatever, I wonder what would have made the evening news that day. What would have made the headlines on that given day? What were the critical events that people would have talked about over a cup of coffee or over drinks or just being out in the market square? I'm assuming, in my mind anyway, that the activities of some of the key leaders were what a lot of people talked about. What's happening in Rome today, right? What is the Caesar doing today? What's happening in the Roman Senate today? What's coming down from the top today? What's happening in the Roman Empire? Where are our armies fighting these days? How are they doing? I read that while Caesar Augustus ruled from the year 27 BC to 14 AD, he took ill in the year 23 BC, and he almost died. I think that would have brought the subject of emperor succession to the fore, and I'm sure a lot of people were talking about it back then. What's happening to our Caesar? Is he going to live? Who's going to take his place if he dies? Who's going to take his place someday? Right? I think people talked about that kind of stuff back then. And maybe closer to home in the region of Palestine was the infamous King Herod, far more controversial than a man like Quirinius was. After winning the favor of the Roman emperor and the Roman Senate, he was trying to win the favor of his Jewish people by seeking to restore their temple and taking on these magnificent construction projects, trying to impress the people. He had a great reputation for lavishing rich gifts upon powerful people who he wanted to impress. Of course, the money came from all the poor subjects, mind you. And some of you might even remember, as I said last week, that he was a very egotistical person. He was an insanely jealous person at the end of his life who killed his wife, Marianne, who killed his two sons. If there was such thing as a Jerusalem Times, I wonder if people were talking about the Herod quite frequently and writing about him. What's Herod building now? How many taxes does Herod want now? Are the taxes going up now? Who did Herod kill off this week? What's happening in the palace these days? It's like the Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach, right? So you might happen to recall some of that. And while most of the world was keeping their eyes on the significant events of a Caesar Augustus in Rome, or maybe a King Herod in Jerusalem, or in his palace in Tiberias, unbeknownst to us, if I can put it this way, something insignificantly significant was just about to take place in a podunk little village called Nazareth. A virtually unknown teenage Jewish carpenter by the name of Joseph was engaged to a godly young girl. She was a virgin named Mary. Plans were set in motion for them to be married anytime soon. No doubt about the fact it was going to take place. It was just a matter of when. But Mary was visited under the radar screen by an angel whose name was Gabriel, who had it announced to her that she was chosen by God to be the one who would carry a birth for the very Son of God in the world. He would be the Jesus Christ that the world had been waiting for. And Mary didn't say no. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." When she said yes to that, did that make the front page of People magazine? Virgin gets married by Holy Spirit. Was that well known across the world at that time? No, I don't really think so. I don't think so at all. And the news rocked Joseph at first, who decided in his mind he was just going to divorce her quietly. But God talked to him and changed his heart. And soon the two of them were married. Mary and Joseph were married. But there was a little problem. I don't think that Mary and Joseph thought there was a problem, but there was a problem. I don't think that Mary and Joseph probably even thought about this, but there was a prophecy given that when the Christ would be born, he'd be born in a particular place. Where was that? Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." And so Mary and Joseph were residing where? They're in Nazareth. This is about 90 to 100 miles away from Bethlehem. Did they even recall? Did they even know? Had it even crossed their mind that the Christ, when he was born, had to be born in Bethlehem, even if they knew it? And I'm not even sure that they did. How were they going to get there? And what would prompt them to do something like that? You know, we can hop in a car and drive to Chicago in 2 hours, can't we? Uh-huh. We could fly 100 miles to O'Hare Airport in about 30 minutes or less. But back in those days, it would take probably as many as 8 to 10 days to travel by foot or by donkey from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And some of you young mothers who are sitting in the pews today, or some of you who are going to be young mothers, would you purposely go for a walk and a ride for 8 to 10 days when you're in the final stages of your pregnancy? Say, probably not. No, honey, we're not doing that. So how was it going to get done? God had to arrange it. And he placed it in the heart of Caesar Augustus, the most powerful person in the world, that he would say, I wonder how many subjects I really have. I wonder how many people I'm really ruling over. And he gave an edict that across the world, the census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And as the means and the method for carrying out this census in Israel, it was going to require the heads of households to go back to the cities where they had lineage, where they had history, which would have required Joseph to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And Mary, being full term, really didn't want to be left behind just in case something was going to happen. She wanted to be with Joseph. And even if she was left behind, who even knew who she was or cared about what had happened to her? It's going to be hard to explain. So she decided to take the risk and to go with Joseph herself. When Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, it's just a small little village on the outskirts of Jerusalem. To their dismay, as you know the story, there was no place for them to stay. Nothing personal about it, just simply said, there was no room for them in the inn. So they took refuge that night in a cold, dirty little cave dug out of the outside of a hillside. And when that happened, in the cold of the night, Mary went into labor, and shortly after that, her baby boy Jesus, the Son of God, was born. Think about it. On the Richter scale of things that really mattered, what do you think was the most significant thing that happened on that day? On that day, what was everybody talking about in their coffee klatches? What would have made the evening news? Probably something that the Caesar did. Or maybe something that the Caesar was going to do, or some big function he was going to have somewhere in Rome, or you know, maybe something on the local level, something that Herod did, or something that Herod might do. But I want you to think about this now. The most significant thing that happened in the world that day was probably the most insignificant thing. And if I can put it this way, there was an insignificantly significant birth, because in the far reaches of a place on the edge of the Roman Empire, a baby to a married couple was born. Was that even news? Was that even newsworthy? Would anybody care to even hear about it? And if they did hear about it, would there be anybody who would even care? I think maybe not. So I want you to think about this. The most significant thing that could have ever happened in the world would have been really overlooked by a whole bunch of people on that day. And when that insignificantly significant birth occurred, there was an announcement made, get this now, to a very insignificant group of people. And I think you know who I'm talking about. We're talking about the shepherds. Verse 8 and 9, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Interesting, isn't it, that when this most important event occurred in the world, the first people that God wanted to have hear about it were the lowest, the most insignificant people of all. Just a bunch of shepherds. In God's plan, he could have had this announced in Rome, in the Roman Senate, or maybe perhaps in the temple in Jerusalem. He could have had it announced on TV or on the internet if there was such a thing. But when God chose to announce what was going to happen, this really significant event, he announced it to who? To a bunch of shepherds. A bunch of nobodies. Shepherds were considered unclean by religious people in those days. When they went out with the sheep, after they came back, they didn't always have a change of clothes because they were very poor people, didn't have a lot of money. They couldn't put what they had on through a quick wash in the washer and the dryer because they didn't have a washer and a dryer to be able to do it with. Have any of you ever smelled sheep before? Any of you raised sheep around this place? What do they smell like? And so when they would come back, quite frankly, they weren't always clean. And because of their lack of cleanliness, in those days, they were not allowed to come into the temple. Shepherds were not allowed to be a part of the temple ceremonies or those temple sacrifices. It's always disturbed me in my mind when I think about this, that Israel needed all kinds of sheep for all their sacrifices. They needed that, and so they needed a bunch of shepherds. But the ones who were raising the sheep for all the sacrifices weren't allowed to come be a part of it. Isn't that interesting? But when the most significant thing on this earth happened that could ever happen, the people who were the most insignificant were the ones to hear about it. And that was all a part of God's plan. These insignificant shepherds, think about it like this, were given a very significant message. Let's read it again. The angel said to them, what? Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He's Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace on those on whom his favor rests. So what was the news? What was the news? Not more rules, not more regulations, not more stuff that you got to do if you want to be God's people. It wasn't higher expectations. What came down from above wasn't a scolding for all the things that we weren't doing right. It was not bad news. It was not threatening news. It was not God trying to scare the sin out of people. No, it was good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The long-awaited Savior that had been promised for centuries had come. And because he had come, God was being glorified in the highest. And peace was being offered to any men who wanted to get in on it. Peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. I'm not sure what angels singing sounds like. But man, it's got to be out of this world, isn't it? It must be something absolutely amazing. And these rejects, these rejects who everybody else would have overlooked, were given a very significant message. They were the first to be able to hear about it. Get this now. Are you tracking with me? An insignificantly significant birth announced to insignificant people, the shepherds, with a significant message demands a significant response. And that's exactly what we see in this story here. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And so the shepherds got this news. They got the message. What were they going to do with it? What were they going to do with it? I suppose they could have done nothing. They could have sat on it. They could have said, "Well, I'll be darned. Wouldn't you know it? Huh? The Savior's been born today. Well, isn't that something? But here we are up in these hills, and we're a couple miles away, and the sheep are all sleeping, and it's going to be a big hassle to get these sheep up and get them down the hill. I mean, you know, to going who knows where. He doesn't want us to go right now, does he? We could maybe put it off until tomorrow or like maybe next week when we come down out of the hills." No, but they were responsive. They got an incredible message, and they responded immediately to the opportunity that was given to them. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And then lastly, think about it like this. When an insignificantly significant birth occurred and was announced to insignificant shepherds with a significant message which demanded a significant response, when they had seen the Christ, they gave a significant testimony and they spoke up about it. The shepherds returned what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. They went out and they told as many people as they possibly could what had happened to them and what had happened in the world that night. What does any of this have to do with us? How does any of this apply to our lives today in the 21st century? I was thinking about several things. Maybe think about it like this. The front page headlines that we see every day may not be the most significant events. The news that we get placed before us may indeed be not very important news. I hate to even use that expression, but maybe it's fake news, stuff that really doesn't matter. What do we read on the front page of the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel every day? What's important according to the Jefferson Daily Union? What are you going to read about in the New York Times or Time Magazine or People Magazine? What's the headline story on CNN or Fox News? There's a lot of focus these days on what's happening in politics and what's happening with President Trump and the impeachment and who's got the most votes in the House and who's got the most votes in the Senate. A lot of discussion these days about things that are happening in the economy. It's the economy, stupid. Or what's happening in the world scene in the Middle East, or maybe in China, our trade agreement, or Russia, or North Korea. Sometimes, you know, we Christians watch all this stuff too. And we're watching the things that are on the news, we're watching all the politicians, and the focus is on politics. And the focus is on the economy, or money, or entertainment, or things like that. Can I just remind us all that some of the stuff that we get fed about politics isn't very important? There's something far more important than that. And it has to do with who God is and the rulership of God in our lives on this earth. I think of a passage like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15 to 17. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scale. Do you ever weigh dust, by the way? How much is dust weigh? You got a lot of it under your bed, some of you kids. I know you do. He weighs the islands as though you were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Who's Caesar? Who's Herod? Who is Quirinius? Who is President Trump? Who's Nancy Pelosi? Who's in the Senate? Before God, all these people are nothing. They're like a drop in the bucket. So many people pay so much attention to them, and what God has is not even looked at these days. I think of a passage like Psalm chapter 2, 1 to 6. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's that, by the way? Jesus. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. The one enthroned in heaven, he laughs. He scoffs at him. He rebukes him in his anger and terrifies him in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Mount Zion, my holy one. Shh. Maybe it'll never make the evening news. Maybe we'll never see it on the front page of our newspapers, but the significant events of the day is what God is doing. It's not what's happening in politics. It's not what's happening in Hollywood. It's not Hollywood today. What matters in the world is what God is doing, not what some politician is doing or what some party is doing or even what the deep state is doing. Some people would have never thought about it back then, but the most significant event that happened on that day was not what the Caesar did or not what Herod did. It's what God did. It's what God was doing in the world. That's what really mattered on that day. And for Mary and Joseph, they were just going to Bethlehem to somehow comply with the government edict for a census. But who was behind it the whole time? Woo! God had it all taken care of. And God was making everything come together. God was the person who should have been recognized. Maybe you're wondering where in the world I'm going with this application, but as I'm wrestling with this, listen, don't be distracted today by what everybody says is really important. Because maybe what everybody says is so important isn't really important at all. And maybe the most important thing you could pay attention to this year is the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world. And God had a plan to make that happen in a very special kind of way. It's not what Washington is doing or what Madison is doing. What matters is, what is God doing? And that's important for us today. What does this story have to do with any of us? Maybe think about it like this. The spiritually responsive people in the world may not be the most powerful or significant people. I mean, when we think back on all that God's done in salvation history, who the offer of his salvation's been offered to and who it has not been offered to, it's pretty surprising to me how things turned out. And when God decided to announce the coming of the birth of his son into the world with angels, he announced it to what? He announced it to who? A bunch of shepherds. Why not the priests? Why not the temple? Why not the people who had power to maybe do something with it? Why not Herod's palace? Why not the Senate? You know, maybe God knows that for some of the people, if they got the message, it'd be a threat. We talked about that last week with Herod. Or maybe for some people, quite frankly, it just isn't fitting in my agenda. I got too much going on and don't have time for that. As I'm thinking about God's choice to bring in the shepherds, I'm thinking about it maybe in this way. Who are some of the insignificant people that we think would never be interested, that maybe would be very interested if we just gave them the offer to hear about Jesus Christ? Sometimes, I think even in our modern day, we're looking to people who are the same socioeconomic strata that we're in, people who are middle class or maybe upper middle class, people who are kind of like us, people who are fairly educated. And if we win them to Jesus, they can come to church and they have jobs and they'll tithe and they make sure the money is there for the church budget. Isn't that how we maybe think? Maybe we think in terms of who is religious and who is not. You know, people who cuss and swear and people who don't. Can I just throw it out there? Can I just throw it out there for us? What if there's 50 to 100 people God wants us to reach in this coming year through our church? What if the 50 to 100 people God wants us to reach are immigrants? What if they're poor? What if they don't make a lot of money? What if they're not like us? What if they're international students at UW-Whitewater? What if they're Muslim? What if they came over the border from Mexico? Would that matter to us? What if it was among some of the most foul-mouthed, uncouth, ungodly people we think would be the least interested in all the world? What if those are the ones that God really has in mind? And those are the ones he wants us to tell the gospel to at first. God demonstrated in the announcement to the shepherds he wasn't hung up on reaching the people that we think he should start with. And this Christmas, maybe this year, are we willing to share the gospel with some of the shepherd types? Are we willing to share our lives and the gospel with some of the people who are unclean and foul-mouthed? Some of the folks we think would be the least likely to respond to the message that God has in mind for them. How does this fit to our lives today? Think about it like this. The most significant news may still be what some people think is insignificant. And we can look back on it now and say it's really significant stuff. But for some people, no matter what we say, they're going to say that it really doesn't matter. It's not very relevant. And I'm reminded in this story again, what is the news? It's not fearful news. We don't have to be afraid of the messenger. Don't have to be afraid of the message. Do not be afraid, the angel says. Do not be afraid of the truth that God has for us. I am reminded in this story that the coming of Jesus is good news. It's good. And these days we need to hear something good, don't we? I get sick and tired of all the bad news. It kind of wears me down. Seems like every day we're bombarded with more and more bad news. We think, well, what in the world's coming next? And it can be very depressing. But I want to tell you folks this morning, we have good news to offer that's come to us from God, and we can offer it to other people. And the coming of Jesus into this world is joyful news as well. I bring you good tidings, glad news of great joy. Are you joyless these days? Are you? You need a little joy transfusion? Have you been a little perplexed these days, a little depressed? The coming of Jesus, that truth brings joy to our hearts. It brings joy to our life. It is what makes this season the best season of all. It's not because I'm getting toys. I don't want any toys. But I can be able to celebrate that Jesus came into the world for you and for me, and there's joy in my heart, and it is inclusive news. Nobody gets excluded. I bring you great news. I bring you good news of great joy that'll be for only some people. Is that what it says? For all people. It's not exclusive. No one has to be left out. Anybody who wants to get in can get in if they're only willing to get in and choose to respond. And this great news, this significant news, this news story that may be glossed over in the first century and today is that a Savior came. A Savior came, and he has a name. And his name, say it with me, is Jesus Christ. He's a person. He's not a thing. He's not a it. He's not a concept. It's not a principle. It's not a religion. It's not a self-help program. It's not a book. It's not an app. It's not a program. We needed to be saved, and God sent a Savior, and that's precisely who Jesus is, and that is exactly what we have in him. I have been saved by Jesus Christ. And many of you know what I'm talking about. And I want to tell you something. I want to personalize it. Are you Are you looking at me? He came for you. Did he come for the world? Yes or no? Yes, he did. But don't leave it out there. When Jesus came, he came for you. And if you would have been the only person in the world, you weren't. If you had been the only person in the world, Jesus would have come for you. He came for you. And some things never change. Listen, the birth and the coming of Christ these days still requires a significant response. What did the shepherds do when they got the news? They received this critical information. They woke up the sheep. And they drove them down the hill. And they immediately went to that humble place where Jesus was born. You know what I call that? I call that a response of faith. You told us. All right, we're going. And I'm telling you today, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ has come. What is your response? Well, maybe tomorrow. Maybe when I get to it. Maybe after I graduate from high school. Maybe after I sow my wild oats. Maybe after I have a little fun for a while, then I'll go see Jesus. No, no, no. I want to tell you afresh, with all the passion and the emotion I can possibly give it that comes from the Holy Spirit, Jesus has come. And will you respond and rouse the sheep of your life and come all the way in and give your heart and your life to the worship of Jesus Christ and make him your Lord and your Savior? Will you come down out of the hills of the circumstances of your existence to come to meet Jesus personally, because the invitation is given to you? Oh, Jesus, I thank you for making it known to me. I just review the details of my life. Someone told me I was in a place where I could hear. Only by your Spirit, I chose to respond as a young boy. Lord, that message is going out today. How I pray that people are hearing it. Pray that through your Spirit there be a readiness and a responsiveness to say, yes, I will come in and I'll worship him. And I'll make him my King and my Lord. Let him rule over my life. God, if there's somebody here who's not made that decision, may they make it today. Settle it once and for all. And receive the benefits now in this life, the promises of eternal life to come. Jesus, how we thank you for coming. We don't take you lightly. We don't take your coming lightly. We worship you with all of our hearts. We praise you. And all God's people said,